Friends, the more I read Scripture, the more I realize our world has it completely upside down. The very things that God has designed and made good have been upended. And in the world's perspective, the things that God has put into each of our lives, marriage and family, and even hard work, employment, and respect for authority, they seem anachronistic or out of time, old-fashioned, or simplistic. I want to just review a little bit of how this sits in the context of Ephesians as we look at how reverence can renew your relationships. The Apostle Paul is going to look at several things. We're going to list through several things that he looks at in chapters 1 through 5. Paul has a description of not just what the church is, but what the church could be, should be. So in chapter 1, he says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, okay? In Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. The reality is that Ephesians uses Christ that statement in Christ many times to express the center of our hearts and of our families. And it's going to build in this sequence until he describes the marriage relationship and the family in chapter 5. So he starts by reminding us that not only that we have Christ at the center, but we have redemption, riches of his grace. He's paid away the price of sin with his own life. He continues to escalate and describe us rising up and being seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, that we go above this world and its influence into God's presence. He says that we are then able to approach God with freedom and confidence because we don't have something that is against us anymore. Christ has removed it, nailing it to the cross. And he continues through to build the case that it was by his sacrifice. And that's a word that ties to love. God has given himself as the perfect sacrifice. And when we know this, it is called reverence for Christ. We honor Jesus for what he has done. He is not just Lord, but he is the one who has designed our family. He's the head of the house. So I start with verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I will tell you that that word has gotten kind of a bad rap in our culture. Submit is, I've even had gals standing up in the wedding service shoot daggers at me when I use it, like I shouldn't quote the scriptures. Because it has been ripped out of context, we're going to look at what submission is not, what submission is, and how it changes our whole perspective. So my very first concept is, hey, notice that submission is not a dirty word. It actually is the hub concept of all our relationships. In the Marvel series, you don't exactly see Thor or Iron Man or Hulk submitting to anybody, do you? or should I say Quake or Agent Carter? You know, it just isn't in the nature of the world to portray things as better if you submit. I kind of learned that the hard way with my brother. I was the youngest of four, and for many years I was shorter than my brother, and then I grew 3 inches in one summer and I was an inch taller than he was. That didn't sit so well with an older brother, so he found a way to get over it. He would kind of look at me with a gleam in his eye and say, we're going to do hand wrestling. And I knew right away I was done for. Because he had stronger hands than mine. His hands were like my dad's. And we would interlock fingers. And as soon as I did, I knew I was going to go down. Here goes. You know. You can call it cry uncle. That's what we used to do. But instead of saying cry uncle, I would say kind of under my breath, go ahead. Somewhere about a year into doing this, I decided I was going to rebel as a younger brother, and I said, go ahead. And finally he said, go ahead. Further? I said, go ahead. And then I finally said, go ahead and break them, because mom will kill you. Well, I didn't mean that. I didn't want my hands broken. But you get the idea, don't you? That submission is through power, through authority, through raw strength. But that's not what submission is. It's also not that the person is more intelligent, important, influential. Because sometimes when you think of this in terms of a male, female, you can almost get the idea that somehow if God gives leadership to the man, he is better than she is. Stronger, more important, smarter. And that hasn't been any of our experiences, because there will always be some who are better than others. And above all, it's not about status. It's about role. It's about being somebody in relationship to another person. You see, if submission was bad, then why did Jesus submit to the Father and say, thy will be done? Was he lowering himself below God? Not at all. He, being in very nature God, considered equality with God something he didn't need to grasp. He put himself down underneath. He became nothing. He became a servant, because that's what love does. And the role model, the perfect role model, is to show submission, and if you caught this, mutually, to one another. You know, sometimes people say, well, if you give in, if you submit, you're going to be a doormat. So they're going to walk all over you. You ever listen to a bachelor party? They paint it all black and put chains on the poor guy, like, oh, man, did you get yourself in trouble now? But then again, there were cartoons of too polite. You can be too polite. Do you remember the chipmunks? Oh, no. After you. Oh, after you. Nobody can make a decision because we're so polite we can't even make the step forward. Nor is it getting into competition. In fact, have you ever heard that there are Canadian and American worms? I didn't know this, so I heard it in a story. One of the sets of friends, one from Canada and America, they met just over the border in Canada. The American brought his worms with him. And when they were fishing, and after a couple of fish, the American realized there was a difference. He would open his can of worms and pull one out, and as he was doing that, the worms were all coming out of the edges. He had to literally push them back in and put the lid back on. He looked at the Canadian worms, and the guy had the lid off the whole time. So finally, after a few more catches, he said to him, what's with these Canadian worms? My American worms, they climb right out. I have to shove them back in. And he said, well, that's how we are in Canada. If one of those worms sees somebody going higher, he makes sure to pull them back down. Oh, boy. How to keep it even in a marriage? No. It isn't pulling each other down, but lifting each other up. So what is submission? According to the definition in the scripture, it actually is that we serve each other in love. The voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. And so then when you look at Jesus, you'll see it in motion. He's about to go into the upper room, the most critical night of his life. And I think that you have to catch the impact of these words. John 13 starts by saying, he now showed them the full extent of his love. How? He took off his robe, put on a servant's towel, and he washed their feet. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You see, what Jesus did was then later he would say, Do you understand me? Do you understand what I've done? So then, if you do, love one another as I have loved you. The model, the hub, that is so adequately described in Christ is that we take care of each other. And I know this seems impossible in a broken world. If you become so vulnerable that you take care of the other person, the world will tell you, you're going to get taken advantage of. Don't do that. It's just not going to go well for you. But there's Jesus on his knees, and he cares for his disciples with an unconditional love. Do you see how it comes from strength and sacrifice? If, in fact, you're in this relationship called marriage or family, it has to progress from taking to giving. And when we're only looking out for our own means and our own goal, and we're taking from the others, and we are constantly insisting on our way, it just doesn't going to get to a balance that is mutual submission out of reverence for Christ. It would be Jesus that would give it all. He would go all the way into the grave. In John 15, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And the reality is to show honor to Jesus is that we lift one another up instead of trying to tear each other down. Verse 21 is a powerful statement, but it is framed within faith, the Holy Spirit. The words right before it are critical. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I started with the children by saying, thank you for marrying me. It's a privilege. It's a gift. And this comes from the Spirit that as Christ submitted to his Father, we learn how to treat one another with that respect and love. Now, I got to tell you that I think there's just, an upside-down feature to things. A pastor talked about the discovery he had from his grandfather in Missouri. There's a little difference between 100 years ago and today. He said, my grandfather, R.C. Myers, came from Kentucky. He married a Kansas girl and settled down in Indian Territory, which later became Oklahoma. Go Sooners. They had 16 children. It never occurred to my grandfather that the government should take care of his family. That was his responsibility. He was a law officer before statehood, but became a sharecropper to feed his family. Their poverty did not discourage him from the personal pride of caring for his own. He raised his children without the benefit of electricity or running water. Some of us knew people like that. Now that's getting kind of to the end of the run. Everybody's had their electricity. He died without ever having a driver's license. His children, nevertheless, grew up to be hardworking, patriotic, devout Christians. I am confident that in spite of his poverty, he did a better job of providing for his own than the government ever could have. That's because, let's learn what happens when you reverence Christ. It reforms the way you function. It reframes your perspective on life. Here's the beef I have with the NIV. They break after verse 21. They shouldn't. They should have made verse 21 connected to the following sections. They break out marriage and they break out children, but submit to one another out of reverence for Christ should be the top banner. It relates to all other relationship. So grammatically speaking, the Greek actually doesn't have to use the verb more than once. It pushes it on down the line. So the translation that would be better here is, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, colon, wives to your husbands, husbands to your wife. And now he's going to describe it in specifics. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. If any man has to force his wife to submit, he is not in the right position with her. It'll never work, because that's the power or force. She has to submit to him as to the Lord, out of reverence for Christ. And she has to respect authority as God has designed it. She has to listen to the scriptures and understand that God designed it that way for a reason. It isn't that she has less intelligence, not as important, not as influential. In fact, I will tell you that I think the deepest love often comes from moms, because they're so connected to their babies and their grandbabies. I watch it again in the next generation. I will tell you, nothing has influenced my life more than my mother's love. And she's home in heaven. I continue to thank God for her, not just on Mother's Day, because that unconditional love was something I could count on all the time. You, your families have grown up around a person that put herself, her soul, into the family. And yet, sometimes what we'll see, and this is kind of the diabolical nuance, is that women who are that loving towards their children are not that loving towards their husband. They miss this concept of respecting him. So the scriptures is not isolating one another from a husband from a wife or a wife from a husband, but it's making it that triangle. That when you are connected to Christ, then the service is of unconditional love. You do it because you love Jesus. You respect that man because he is God's representative. And I think it would have been easy in the garden for Eve to do that, but it became almost impossible once he failed in leading her away from the tree. Do you realize what he should have done? He should have stopped the fall, and he stood there. So in this concept, we now need to learn how to treat each other as we would treat Jesus. If Jesus came to your house, how would you treat him? You would treat him with that respect and honor that really is due also then to husbands and to children in mutual submission. But then we turn to what I call the near impossible job. And I will tell you that when I do premarital counseling with couples, I will get done teaching this, and then I will immediately go into confession, because I know I have failed so miserably. I can say it, but boy, it's hard to do. Guys, it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So the job for the husband is to love, not just by laying down his life, but to live his life for her. That means that he has to make her the best she can possibly be. I know you've heard that before in other contexts. He is to try to support and affirm her to become everything that God has designed her to be. And that means that she should feel content and safe and whole. And I will tell you, that is a very difficult thing to do. Try 1 Corinthians 13 on and put your own name in there. Never keeps a record of wrongs, always hopes, always loves, always perseveres. How we have failed on both sides. But yet, there is a beautiful connection to Christ. There's this design for the family that includes even the children. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. they discover their role within the family, and they're going to benefit the next generation and the next generation because they have this reverence for Jesus. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long life on the earth. So children are told to obey. Why? Because God says so. He made it that way for their good, to keep them in a safe environment. But fathers and mothers have another task. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Just a final comment about that, and I can kind of see that weakness in my own family a little bit. Some of my my dad, some of my uncles and family might have fallen into this particular statement. This man felt it pretty dramatically. But when you hear what he says, you realize, how does a father exasperate? It's not just by being too strong or demanding. It's often by not being a leader, by not being spiritual. How often do the women not have to take the first step forward in spiritual things? Many, many of our churches, it's not until the girls will get going or even urge or move their men that there is a spiritual dynamic that grows. Here's a sad confession of one father. I took my children to school, but not to church. I taught them to drink, but not of the living water. I enrolled them in Little League, but not Sunday school. I showed them how to fish, but not to be a fisher of men. I made the Lord's Day a holiday rather than a holy day. I taught them the church was full of hypocrites and made myself the greater. I gave them a color TV, but provided no Bible. I handed them the keys to the car, but did not give to them the keys of the kingdom of God. I taught them how to make a living, but failed to bring them to Christ, who alone can make a life. Children need both mom and dad, loving and respecting, submitting out of reverence for Christ, because that's how they'll learn to do that in the next generation. In fact, what's astounding is that these words were written by a never married apostle. He had no children. Which makes you wonder, should we listen to him? The world might say, he doesn't know, he doesn't have experience, but this isn't based on human guesses or our experience. It is based on divine wisdom, and it is inspired by God, our maker and provider, our Father in heaven. So no one that is in true reverence of Christ will persist in being a taker in the family. They will contribute to the greatest degree they can, and the family will benefit because of it. His love will outlast all the other human constructs. I don't care how society tries to redefine the family. God made it, and he will renew it again and again as people come close to Christ and as they have reverence for him in their hearts and in their homes. It's amazing, because Colossians says, then the peace of Christ rules in our homes. May God let it be so. For us. Amen.